To be here this morning with each and every one of you. I'm very thankful for this opportunity. Thankful for the elders for giving me a call. I had a good talk with Bob Arnold and asking me to come do this morning. This morning, before we get started and what I'll be talking about, I am Chase Byers. My name is Chase Byers. I'm from Lexington, Kentucky. I worship at Overland Church of Christ in Lawrenceburg. My great-grandfather was Raymond Byers, and my great-grandmother, Imogene. I stayed with her last night, had a great meal, and it was truly a blessing to be able to stay with her and be with her. Before we get started, I just want to briefly talk about this picture you see behind me. This was taken a little over a year ago by my cousin Kayla Mason. Some of you might know her dad, Brian Mason, and his wife, Julie. And I love this picture. She couldn't have captured a better picture. That's myself and my girlfriend, Krista Watson, and of course, Raymond Byers. And I remember exactly what he was talking about in that picture. In Titus chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, it says, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." My grandfather was talking to me about being eligible to be an elder. And these were the qualifications he was speaking to me about. And I was very blessed for him to talk to me about these things. And I wanted to share that with you all, because you all know what kind of man he was. So again, I'm thankful for this opportunity. This morning, we're going to be talking about repentance. We're going to be talking about true repentance. And a lesson I've titled 180 Degrees. If you would, go ahead and take a look at this diagram I have up. Some basic geometry. This lesson was kind of inspired by a math teacher, and he's also an elder where I attend. He always talks about true repentance being a complete 180 degree turn. And of course, on a flat line, you have 180 degrees. On one end, you have 0 degrees. And on the other, you have 180 degrees. You're at 0 degrees to 179. There's no repentance. But 180 degrees is your full turnaround, and that's where your true repentance is. And this morning, we're going to talk about the few different people that are from 0 to 179. There's Christians even, and non-Christians that don't understand that in order to be with God one day, we have to be at 180 degrees. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, are a few of these different people that fit into a category from 0 to 179. The first person is the 1 degree person. These people, they don't really, they don't care about God. They are in the world. Maybe they're your coworkers, or maybe your neighbors, maybe your friends, maybe different people that you know. These 1 degree people, they do not want anything to do with the gospel. Perhaps they're that person that gets kind of uncomfortable when you start talking about the gospel. There's a man I work with. I was working with him and another guy, and I asked if they wanted to have a Bible study. The one guy said, yeah. The other one said, don't talk about that kind of thing. It makes me uncomfortable. He's at the 1 degree. He doesn't like considering religion. Maybe it's something in his past. Maybe it's something, I was just talking to another guy again. He said he doesn't like going to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Maybe it's that's what is keeping them. But they are in the world. These could be your coworkers, they're everyday people. However, they are out there. And they're at that 1 degree mark. And I believe Jude, in his book right before Revelation, talks about these people. Turn over to Jude. Of course, it's the shortest book in the New Testament, or one of the shortest books in the New Testament, right before Revelation. And we're going to be spending a little bit of time there in Jude, so you can put your markers there. Jude, as it says in verse 1, is a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Jude goes on from verses 1 to 16. He knows his Old Testament, doesn't he? He knows all about all these different people and the evils that they did. He talks about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about Cain. He talks about different people as well. And his whole theme of the book is talking about these evil people, these people out in the world, and not letting them bog you down, but to watch out for them. And if you would, go ahead and look at verse 17. I'll pick up there. In Jude 17 it says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Jude begins this by saying that the last time is now. Paul uses that same similar language, that the time is now, brethren. That time is now that he's talking about in verse 17. And you ought to remember the words that were spoken to the apostles. So I believe he's talking about Paul, but he could be talking about the other apostles. And they certainly follow after their own lustly flesh, as we see these wonder great people as they work their way through life. They're just doing whatever they want because they're just acting on impulse. And they're at that one degree mark. It goes on to say that they are worldly minded. There in verse 19, it says, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Worldly minded is what he says. So, who else was worldly minded and at one degree? Who else can we think of? I was thinking of man. Ever since the beginning, we have been worldly minded. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, from man to animals, to creeping things, and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Jump down to verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. I certainly think we can fit that bill today. I think there are people out there that are at that one degree mark that just don't give any regard for what the Lord has to say. And it says in verse 13 that he said, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and he instructs Noah to build the ark, that way the righteous may live. And it says Noah was a righteous and upright man that walked with God. Well, it says evil was continually on man's mind, and God was sorry that he ever created man, but here was this man, Noah, a righteous man. These people were so far gone, these other people other than Noah, that they didn't want to listen to Noah. And we know that Noah was out there preaching. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2? Turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness, reserved for the judgment, and did he not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. I certainly think the story of Noah was showing that God had compassion on those that obeyed him. But also goes to show that Noah was a preacher. He was out there trying to get people to listen. Hey, you need to listen and be more righteous. That way God may preserve you. And although he was a preacher and a teacher to these people, they didn't listen. Because we know it was his sons and his sons' wives and his own wife that boarded onto the ark. And oftentimes that's the way it is in our life. We might come to these one-degree people with this one thing that we want to tell them about the gospel, and they don't want to listen. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to find ways to get across to them the seriousness of the gospel and what God expects of them and us as well. So that's kind of where the one-degree people are, just like they were back in the time of Noah. So let's turn back over to Jude. Let's keep reading what Jude has to say about these one-degree people. And even about us as well. I'm going to pick back up in verse 20 of Jude. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. It says to hate sin. Now notice, we have to have a proper hate for sin. Doesn't mean hate the person, doesn't mean hate the one degree person, but hate sin. We must have a proper hate for sin if we have intentions on helping these one degree people. You know what he said? He says there that you have to snatch them out of the fire. I don't know how many of you have ever had to snatch something. I don't have very good reflexes, but it's not easy. I can thinking many times, maybe your child was running off, you had to snatch him and grab him real quick. There's a few things going to be when you can snatch. It's not easy. You have to be quick and you have to be efficient when you snatch something. And it's the same way when we're instructed to save souls. We have to be quick and efficient when we go to snatch souls out of the fire. And there's a few ways to do that. We have to pray. We have to read our Bible. We need to be quick and efficient with the way we go to save souls. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar passage to us all. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Paul's instructing Timothy here to read his Bible. We just read in Jude. We knew Jude knew his Old Testament. And he was ready. That way, when whoever came to him, they would be equipped and ready to go. And again, in 1 Peter 3:5, we don't have to turn, or 3:15, we know that same kind of language is used there. Be ready to give an answer for everything that people give to you. And that's how we can help save the one degree people. And even everybody, for the most part, from a philosophical standpoint, they know that there's a creator. There's a reason why they're here. But where they deceive themselves is they say, well, I know there's a creator. I know I got here somehow. But I don't feel any responsibility towards that creator, the person that put me here on this earth. And we need to help them realize that there is a responsibility there. And he's laid it out for us throughout the entire Bible. And that's man's heart talking there. If you would, go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and in the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." But the one degree people need to realize this. There's so many things on this earth. There's so many things it has to offer, but it has nothing to compare to what God has stored up for us in heaven. The world is passing away quickly. You know, I think about the elections. I'm not going to get into a political thing up here, but I'm going to say, people say that this country was better 50 years ago, and I disagree with that. Sin has always been in the world. Ever since the beginning of this country, man came in here with sin. And it's the same way today. There is going to be nothing but destruction for us if we try to stay in this world. God expects us to think higher than that. He expects us to be with Him one day, and we have to be right with Him spiritually. And we need to make sure we're doing everything that we can to be spiritually right with Him. It even goes on to say in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's the free gift of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. But the wages of sin is death. The Lord's coming back, and He's going to destroy this earth when He gets here, as we know. And we have to be ready to give an account for all that we do and all that we say and everything that we have said about Him. And perhaps you haven't, or and I haven't, spread the gospel like we ought to. Well, the one degree people need the gospel just as much as everyone else does. So, we got that end of the spectrum. I'm going to go to the complete opposite now. The 179 degree people. This person is so close, but yet so far away. They're not yet Christians. They have not yet been baptized. But they're so close, there's one thing holding them back. They have been studying their Bible with someone, perhaps it's even you that they've been studying with, or maybe they've been studying it on their own, and they know what to do. They see what the New Testament teaches. However, something is just holding them back. Well, there's a similar story like that in the New Testament, isn't there? Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. As our Lord talks to him, let's go ahead and recount the story here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. He said to him, One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This young man had it all. He comes to the Lord. He says, I need you. I need you, Lord. What can I do? And he gives him the command. He goes, You already know the commandments. These are all the things you need to do. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. The young man says, Teacher, I've done all these things. Jesus gives him that one command. That one last command he needed was to give up all that he possessed and give it to the poor. And he could not do it. And he was saddened and he went away, as it says in verse 22. This man was at 179 degrees. He had all the things necessary. He knew everything he needed to do. And when he was given that last step and he knew he needed to do it, he couldn't, because he was focused on the things of this earth. He was focused on his worldly possessions, as many of us are at certain times. How often are we close but not quite there? Jesus requires us all to give it all up for him. The step is simple. It's right there. But something is holding us back. The step to following Christ is right there. We know we need to be baptized. We know we need to do certain things, but there's something holding us back. And I found out, and you know what that one thing is, and it's sin. The eunuch did it in Acts chapter 8, 36. He took that last step. He was baptized. But what keeps someone at 179 degrees is sin. There's something in their life they're holding on to. And oftentimes, before we were Christians, there was that one thing we were holding on to. Maybe it was alcoholism. Maybe it was what we know the Bible says on divorce, remarriage, and marriage, and things like that. But what we need to realize is that it's God's Word, and that anything that is in here is true. And if we're letting something in here hold us back, he's going to hold us accountable for that when he gets back. And that's for sure. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to expound on this idea of sin keeping people, or even us, from taking that final step to get at 180 degrees. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Of course, Paul here, the author of this epistle, writing to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says, Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is what's keeping us out of heaven. This is one of Paul's classics, don't do this, kind of scenarios that he talks about. But again, we see it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. We won't go there. But we know that sin is what's keeping us out of heaven. Sin is what's keeping people from moving on to that 180 degrees. And whatever that one thing is, they can't let go of. But as we already read, the world is passing away. Why be caught up on that one thing? Oftentimes people will say, I'm a Christian. They've already been baptized. And something happens in their life. And they know the truth. And they know what the gospel says about it. But they say, I've restudied. And they change their entire way of thinking based off of one thing that happened in their life. Because it's earthly. And this can be any kind of scenario, divorce, remarriage, it doesn't matter. But they go and say they've restudied. We have to be careful of that. We know what the Bible says. And we know that the earth is only passing away and there is nothing this world has to offer as great as the Lord has stored for us in heaven. And if you're out there and you haven't been baptized, you need to realize that that one thing that's holding you back isn't worth the world. For all the joys in life, we can be with God. But this is impossible if we are at 179 degrees. We love our families and friends, and we love all those things, but it doesn't measure up to what's stored up for us in heaven. So let's continue in Galatians chapter 5. Paul goes on to say, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now notice it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. In order to have the fruit of the Spirit, you have to do all these things. And the idea here is, as I talked about a second ago, Paul has these, he said, don't do this. Don't be in sin, but do this. We have to fill our time with good things. We can't just sit there on the fence. We have to do the good things. The fruit, again, like I said, is singular. And when we stop the sin, we fill it with things to get to 180 degrees. So we stop the sin, and these are the things Paul or God wants us to do. The first one it says is love. Love one another, people, etc. Joy. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13, 44 on this idea of joy. It's just one of the shortest parables in the gospel. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. The parable of the hidden treasure, right? It says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, excuse me. So it says joy, that idea of joy. He was joyful about it, and that's how happy he was. That's the kind of joy Paul is talking about that we have to have for the gospel. It goes on to say patience. I think of Joseph in Genesis. Joseph, the amount of patience he had to have with his brothers. When his brothers shipped him off and got rid of him and left him for dead, yeah, he forgave them and was happy to see them in the end. It says to be have kindness. You know, as a young person, a lot of times I think, well, I don't own a house. I live with my parents. How can I be hospitable and be kind to others? Well, it don't have to be that. Kindness is much further than just being hospitable. And as young people, we have to realize that there's different ways we can be kind and hospitable to others. So it goes on to say goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife comes to him saying, lay with me, lay with me, lay with me, and he doesn't do it because he loves God rather than loving man, and he couldn't do that great evil to Potiphar or to God, he said. If we fill our time with the fruit of the Spirit, there's not going to be any time for sin. You know, there's some young men I go to leadership camp with that struggle with different things, maybe sexual immorality, pornography, that kind of thing. And they text me at different times and say, hey man, I'm home alone, I'm being really tempted right now. I say, get out of the house. Walk away, get away from that sin. There's a means of escape for every temptation that comes our way. And that's one thing I tell them. I say, get your Bible out, start reading. Fill your time where you're being tempted with good things and the things that are good and with God's Word. Read a book out of Psalms. It doesn't matter. Get your mind off of that temptation and that sin. And I think that's Paul's idea here, is filling your time with good things rather than the bad. So, we have the 1-degree people and we have the 179-degree people and all kinds of people in between, right? I don't know your heart, only God does, and you know where you're at. But there's one more person that I want to talk about, and we all find ourselves in this area at one time or another. And that's the Christian, the decreasing Christian. They've been baptized for the remission of their sins for all the right reasons. They're at 180 degrees, but they're slowly coming back further and back to 0 degrees. This Christian was not truly repentant. They didn't give it all up for God as He requires. And at different times, we're all in that category. So I think about the church in Ephesus. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. All the different messages to the churches here, and there's different reports that John gives to each one of these churches. But I want us to look at Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus. Beginning in verse 2, it says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. And they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. They have left their first love, as John says here. Note verse 5, though. It says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Ask yourself that same question, and I will as well. When you were first baptized, when you were first become a Christian, you came up out of that water. wipe the eyes out, and you had a zeal, man. You could just go out and talk to anybody about Jesus and be confident in that. Our brother on the table just talked about the zeal that Christ had and the zeal that he had in dying on the cross for us. Well, ask yourself, what were you doing when you were first baptized? What was I doing when I was first baptized? Maybe you were out there, everybody you saw, you were talking to Jesus. You wanted to talk to them about Jesus because you had these good news. You have the living water, as Christ calls it, and you want to share it with everyone. You don't want to be selfish. You want to hold on to it. Or maybe you were going out of your way to make sure when certain temptations came about, you were going out of your way to make sure you were kind of away from that. You weren't going to give heed to that. And you were making sure that you were going to be pure and holy in all things. Maybe you were calling other brethren, encouraging them, going to visit the sick, going to see those who are in the hospital, giving people rides to Bible studies, hosting Bible studies, being hospitable, all those things you did when you were first a Christian. Are you still doing those today? And that's the idea John is asking them to consider. Do the deeds you did at first. Remember that zeal and have that zeal always. If you want to know more about zeal, you know, Philip Shoemake, he's a preacher in Lexington. He was talking to me once. He said, you know what? I went to preach a sermon on zeal, needed some commentaries on it, couldn't find one. And he wrote a book on zeal, and it's a very good study. He goes on to talk about loving God, finding the proper love for God, and that's what we need to ask ourselves, is do we have the proper love for God still in our lives? Are we properly loving God to where we're investing all of our time in studying His Word? You know, it was once said that there was a doctor that was also a Christian. He came up to the preacher and said, you know what? Every night, doctors still have to study. He said, you know, every night I study my medical books for 2 hours. And I do my Bible study for one. But I've started to reverse that. Now I'm starting to do my Bible study for 2 hours and do my medical studies for one. And he's realizing the importance of investing himself in this and being zealous and learning as much as he can so he can be a better Christian. And let me tell you, if you're focusing on being a better Christian, and if I am too, and we're still doing the things that we did when we were first baptized, we still have that zeal, we won't find ourselves ticking closer and closer to 0 degrees. You know, I used to say when I was talking to others, you know, I say, man, I've sinned time and time again, which is true. But I have the salvation of Jesus Christ that covers me. Well, there's got to be a good day somewhere in there. We got to be careful about saying that we sin time and time again. Get a good day in there every now and again. We don't want people to think that we can just sin time and time again and God be okay with it. He wants to strive to be good and holy in His sight. We don't want to tick back from 180 degrees. We are so blessed that if we do go back from 180 degrees that we are covered by Christ's love and we can ask for forgiveness and repentance of our sins to go back. But we need to strive to the best of our ability to not be that decreasing Christian. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Again, we're expounding on this idea of the decreasing Christian, going further and further away from being truly repented. It says, I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Maybe another doctrine is what's making us slowly fall away. There's different things in our life. Oftentimes we'll hear this, join the church of your choice. Well, don't join this one, but join the church of your choice. And there's a whole lot of things in that I disagree with. Or maybe you hear some that say faith saves you alone. And then you don't have to be accountable for your sins any longer. You just know that you can go off, do whatever you want. And at the end, when Jesus comes back, he's just going to forgive everyone. Well, we have to be careful of that. We can't fall into that ideal and that ideology, because it goes against what we learn and what we know in the New Testament. And that's what Paul is warning them about. Maybe that's what's getting them further and further away from 180 degrees, is that idea of another doctrine coming in. You know, oftentimes we consider other things, and I've even found myself doing it. People come in with this new doctrine, maybe coworkers or friends or neighbors, and they want to tell me all about their doctrine, and I listen to it, and I'm careful about what they say, but I shake my head yes, but I need to be more careful. I need them to realize that I don't agree with them, that I stand completely differently. And we need to be careful to not let that false doctrine come into our lives and give heed to it. And the only way to stand that guard up against it is to get into our what we know is true and learn it. That way we can guard against those things as we talked about earlier. We must stay true. Paul in verse 6 says, he's amazed at how quickly they deserted the Lord. Maybe you're in that boat. Maybe you've just recently been baptized and you quickly left or lost that zeal. And you're amazed even at yourself at how quickly you deserted the Lord. Well, we're thankful that you became a Christian, but we all need to realize that we all have to be at 180 degrees always, or to the best of our ability, because when the Lord comes back, He's going to judge us and He's going to hold us accountable for all of our actions and our sins. Do you all remember the cycle of the judges? Yeah, it's one thing I went over not too long ago. We see that the people turn from God. God judges by delivering the people to their enemies. The people turn back to God. God sends a judge to rescue the people. And then there's a period of peace under the judge. And we see this cycle go over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Well, oftentimes that's how we are in our lives. We leave the Lord time and time again. And slowly as we go through that cycle, we're not asking for true repentance. And we're going further and further back to 0 degrees. Or Moses and the people. Turn over to Exodus chapter 32. We all remember this story. Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1. Of course, keep in context that that Moses is up on the mount. He's with God. He's getting the commandments and listening to God and prescribing those down. And in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of them.' And Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then to all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took it from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Think about how quickly they deserted God. Moses hadn't even been up there that entirely long, and they were just so quick to go and leave him because they thought Moses wasn't coming back. And it just kind of goes to show that their faith was in Moses, not in God. And as soon as Moses tarried a little bit, they gave up. And they went to someone else. We have to make sure that's not true in our lives. And then we even know what they go on to say. Moses comes down the mountain and says, "What have you all done?" And Aaron says, "Oh, well, I kind of threw this gold in and this calf came out." Kind of tried to pass that blame off a little bit when he was right there with him. We need to be careful we're not in that same boat as well. We need to be always seeking our eyes on God and remembering that He knows us. He loves us. And He's having an eye out for us. Don't forget about Him. Don't forget about Him. Just because oftentimes good things happen in our lives, that's when we thank God. But when bad things happen, we don't thank God. We have to thank God always and always be giving the glory unto Him. Acts chapter 5, we don't have to turn there. We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira time and time again. They lied. They did all these things. And these were good people. They had good intentions at first, but they became greedy and they kept their money. And did these different things, and it costed them their lives. Those Christians were slowly, slowly, slowly going back to 0 degrees, and it ended up costing them their lives. Perhaps we think of Paul in Acts chapter 7. Remember what it says? Go ahead and turn over there to Acts chapter 7. The stoning of Stephen, a good man, one of the seven. He preached an amazing sermon in Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 58. Again, Stephen's being stoned. It says, "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." We've read many passages this morning. A lot of them came from the epistles of Paul, the apostle. It's the same man, Saul. Jump down to chapter 8, verse 1. "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Paul was right there with him. He was an evil man. He was not thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about what God truly wanted. He was a sincere person. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, as we'll read in a second. But on the road to Damascus, in chapter 9, he was converted. Jesus came to him and said, Paul, you need to change your life around. He's a chosen instrument of mine, as he says, and sends Ananias to him, and we get who we call Paul. And he was a man that did a complete 180. We see what he says in 1 Timothy 1 in his letter to Timothy. Timothy, of course, being a young man, was taking heed to what Paul had to say, a man of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul saw himself as a sinful man. But as he stated, he understood that his conversion was true. His repentance was true, and he can even go on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the last known epistle that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. These are some of the last words we know of that Paul spoke about. Paul said he finished the course, he was ready, he kept the faith, and he was a Christian that was at 180 degrees. So, the question remains for all of us. What three categories are we in? Are we the Christian that's at 1 degree and we need a long way to go? Or are we the Christian that's at 179? But I can tell you right now that the steps to salvation are listed right behind me. We have to hear Romans 10:17. Believe, Hebrews 11:6. Repent, Acts 2:38. Confess, Romans 10:10. Be baptized, Mark 16:16. And continue steadfast, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And remember who our God is, and always be at 180 degrees. It doesn't matter if you're the 1 degree Christian, or the 1 degree person, or the 179 degree. If you're anywhere from that right there, you're anywhere in there, it's no good. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, then the lesson is ours. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We must be spotless and blameless when the Lord comes back. It might be tomorrow, and it could be even in the next 2 seconds. We have to ask ourselves, what category are we in? If we're in any of them but the one where we're at 180 degrees, it's not very good for us when he comes back. So, thank you for your kind attention. I implore you, if we can help you in any way, if you need to be baptized through remission of your sins, or you're a Christian that's erring, we can help you in any ways. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.